Psalm 150, all six verses. Let's just read these six verses all together, short passage. So we'll read the entire psalm together, Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you for your incredible word. Lord, how it comforts us. Lord, how it challenges us. How it stirs our hearts. I pray tonight you might again, meet with us, stir our hearts as we study this beautiful psalm together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I was just looking here at verse number 4. It says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Tonight, my esophagus is praising the Lord, as well as my spleen. And all God's people said, amen. I don't think that's the organ it's talking about, but that's okay. I did think that, and that's the way I think. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in Wednesday night. The Hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 150. The last five psalms in the book of Psalms are simply known as the Hallelujah Psalms. And they begin and end with Hallelujah in the original language. And as you know, Hallelujah is the same in every language, so that we understand. And praise ye the Lord is what Hallelujah means. And that's just something that God gave us universally. Psalm 150 is the last of these five Hallelujah Psalms. With the preceding Hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 146 through 149, this psalm deals with one of the first five books of the Bible as well. And I know that seems difficult to think of, that you could actually get something out of the Pentateuch to shout hallelujah about, but we've already seen that. Psalm 146, it deals with the book of Genesis. And there we learn that the psalmist wrote about the God of Jacob is our help. Praise the Lord for that. He says, I am the same yesterday and today and forever. He said, I change not. How I thank the Lord for that. Psalm 147 deals with Exodus. And in there we found that you just can't stop the people of God. And they've been trying to stop the Jewish people, Israel, for all of these centuries now, and just can't stop them. I mean, tried to annihilate them, but they just keep going. And of course, Exodus dealt with that as well. Psalm 48 deals with the book of Leviticus. And there we talked about how God's people were a chosen people. God's people were a chosen people. They were not chosen for salvation. They were chosen as a nation as they would accomplish God's will. But we also learned how we are chosen, not for salvation, but we're chosen for serving the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That verse does not teach that we are chosen for salvation. It teaches that we are chosen to bring forth fruit, and we should bring forth fruit. Psalm 149 deals with the book of Numbers. And I love this because in the book of Numbers, the whole theme was, there's a better day coming. Aren't you glad that this is not all there is? We listen to the news and we read the papers and the magazines and we watch the newscasts on TV. And I just want you to know, though we live in the nasty now and now, there is a better day coming. And I do thank the Lord for that. And I praise God for it. But now Psalm 150 deals with one great thought that's found in the book of Deuteronomy. And what is that one main thought that the psalmist thought he should shout hallelujah about? Look at Psalm 150 and verse 2, if you would please. The Word of God says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Where does that come from in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Psalm 150, but I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 3, if you would. And we're going to be looking at two verses out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? And so you go back and you look at Psalm 150 and verse 2, and it says, praise him for his mighty acts. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, the word of God says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The book of Deuteronomy points absolutely, it points to the fact that, you know, that God is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. And sandwiched in between these two hallelujahs is the reason for the shout. And he was shouting about the great and mighty power of God. We have a God in heaven who is, he's limitless, absolutely limitless. And he hears and answers prayer, and he does mighty things. And how I praise the Lord for that. And in Deuteronomy, he's saying, hey, praise the Lord for what God has done in blessing his people. And so you might simply ask, though, what is there to shout about in the book of Deuteronomy? And that's about the power of God. That's about the power of God. And I want to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to see the context in which Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24 was written. So what do I say about context? I say context is everything. And it gives us a reason to have understanding. What did the psalmist say? He said, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He said, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. So we understand here, there has to be understanding. The whole book of Proverbs, as we studied Proverbs, one of the reasons Proverbs was given was to give God's people understanding. So we want to go back now to the context of Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24. It's given by Moses to the children of Israel just before they entered into the promised land. And if you remember the story, Moses was not allowed to enter into the land of promise. Why? Because of an occasion of disobedience against one of God's direct commands. And that's a sad thing. He was able to visit the promised land from afar. He would see it from the top of Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, as the songwriter says. But he was not allowed to go in. And so I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 21, and I'm going to read down through verse 29. You follow along, please. It says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. As Moses gives this instruction to Joshua and the people, he encourages them by reminding them what great things the Lord had done. You know, just ever so often, we need to be reminded of the great things that God has done and how God has brought about great things. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the Lord has been so mighty. And he mentioned the two kings that were there. And so what it was, well, that was he was getting them through the wilderness, especially concerning those two evil kings that met him in the wilderness. And their names were Sihon, and that's not pronounced the way that it's supposed to be pronounced. But you can look it up and try to figure it out yourself. I said it to myself over and over and over again as I prepared this Bible study. And I thought, nope, I'm done. I'm just going to say Sihon. And then there's Og, which is actually pronounced Og, like an A-W-G. And so, by the way, who is Sihon? He was that great king who refused to let the people of God go through his land as they journeyed toward the Jordan River. Interesting. Sihon was the king of the Amorite people. Therefore, he was the enemy of God's people, the Israelites. And when the Israelites arrived in the wilderness, Moses sent out messengers to ask Sihon for his permission to cross his land. But he said, no. You don't have my permission to do that. Well, knowing that they had to get to the Jordan River, they entered into his land ready to fight him and his powerful army. Well, he was ready to fight too, but the thing is, Sihon lost big time. He lost the battle. And along with the tribe, his land was conquered and eventually divided among the tribes of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. Now, who was Og or Og, however you'd like to say that? It's interesting about Og. You've probably never heard a sermon about Og. But the bottom line is, he was the next great king who stood in the way of God's people as they journeyed across the wilderness. What was he? He was a giant. Lately, you know, we've been seeing things that are posted and seeing things that are written about they're finding giant skeletons. And everybody thinks, so most everybody thinks that that's fake. The truth of the matter is, there were giants in the land. We think about Goliath was a giant in the land. And we find here that he was a giant, last descendant of Rabbath. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "For only Gog, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold," listen to the size of his bed. This is incredible. "His bedstead was a bedstead of iron." Probably had to have it made out of iron because he was so big. He says, "Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it after the cubit of a man." How big was that? It was 13.5 feet long, and it was 6 feet wide. Talk about a big bed. I don't think he would have fit on a twin. I don't think he would have fit on a queen. I don't think he would have fit on a king. Even though he was a king, he's big. "And as did the others, this man went out to destroy God's people, but met with defeat as well as his own death. And his land was then given to the half-tribe of Manasseh." Those are just historical things that the Bible covers that we're not looking at tonight for our lesson. But referring to these victories, Moses gives us Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24. Let's go back and take a look at that verse, if you would, please. I should say, we're going to remember what we just now read. And, let's see here. Referring to those victories, he gave Deuteronomy chapter 3. In a nutshell, he was saying that they had only begun to see what the power of God could do. Isn't that amazing? You know, somebody gets their first answer to prayer. Wow, that ought to be encouraging to someone, don't you think? Having their first answer to prayer. They got saved. And somebody taught him about prayer and said, God wants to hear you pray and God wants to answer your prayers. And one of his names is, "O thou that hearest prayer, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And you see, God's people needed to be encouraged about what God had done, looking forward to the future of what God still could do. And you know, I think sometimes God's people get discouraged because God doesn't answer their prayer right away. They think perhaps that God is like a rabbit's foot. We pray and rub the rabbit's foot and suddenly there's an answer to prayer. But sometimes God waits, and sometimes it's a long time, and sometimes it's instantaneous. But I think God's people many times will say, "I prayed this prayer and God didn't come through." Well, maybe you asked amiss. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. That's the number one thing. People don't get their prayers answered because they don't pray. But secondly, he says, you pray, he says, and you ask amiss. And that's one of the reasons that God doesn't answer prayer. We have to understand. That's why the Bible says to delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires. That doesn't say he'll give you what you desire. It leads to that. He says he will give you what to desire, you see, knowing the mind of God, which is what praying in Jesus' name is all about. It's not a little tag that we add onto our prayers, as so many people do. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Or in Jesus' precious name, amen. And we do that, and I believe sometimes we think we do that without thinking what it means. It literally means in Jesus' stead. I'm asking because this is something I believe Jesus wants. I'm asking in his name. I'm asking in his stead. I'm asking because I believe that he wants this. That's getting the desires from God that he puts in your heart, that your prayers are correct in the way that they ought to be. And so most of us never see what the power of God can do. And that is absolutely the truth. Many believers today have never seen what the mighty hand of God can do. But God still has a mighty hand, and God can do. And by the way, there's a lot that he can do. There really is. There's nothing that he cannot do. You know, so is there anything God can't do? I've told you the thing people say, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, that's stupid and that's silly. But the truth of the matter is, as we sang tonight, he can do anything. He can do anything but fail. And that is absolutely true. So the psalmist here is shouting hallelujah for the mighty things, listen to me now, that God had done. And he was also thanking God and shouting hallelujah about what God could do and someday would do. You have to understand that. There's a better day coming. There really honestly is. So let me give you just a few points to sort of bring all this together about what God can do. Now, we've already read a lot of scripture. We've already got the scripture down. We know what the psalmist was shouting about. He was shouting about the mighty hand of God and the power of God. Really was. And by the way, as I've said, as I've asked many times, how many of you ever heard preaching, solid, fundamental Bible preaching on the power of God? The truth is, you hear it here, but there's very little you hear anymore. And it's really, really sad. So I've got a few things that we can apply now. Number one, God saved you, but he still is in the soul-saving business. He saved you. But he is still in the soul-saving business. Do you know any hard cases? Were you a hard case as far as getting saved? You see, God saved you, and God saved some that you know, and he can save the one that you might be thinking about right now who is a hard case, you see. God can do that. You know, a hard guy is just a soft guy with a shell, and I learned that a long time ago. And it takes the power of God to go through that hard shell and get to that individual on the inside. Hard cases. Let me read you a few of the hard cases in the Bible. Simon Peter, a cussing old fisherman, hard-nosed, probably very calloused individual, but God saved him. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, somebody that everybody hated. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to abide at your house today. Wow, he did come down, and he got saved. What about Matthew Levi? What about the idol worshipers? Remember those idol worshipers? And remember about Mary Magdalene, one who was possessed of seven devils? Many believe that she was a woman of the evening, but I personally do not believe that. I believe she was demon-possessed, and Jesus saved her. And I thank the Lord for that story in the Bible. Now, she may have been a lady of the evening. I don't know. There are many that say the language of the Bible points to that. But I've never been convinced of that. And number two, the Bible does not say so. I think about the people of Nineveh, Naaman the leper, Saul of Tarsus, and on the list goes. So many hard cases in the Bible, and he saved them, and I just want to say he saved you. And if you were a hard case any time in your life, and are you listening to me online tonight? If you were a hard case and you were listening to this Bible study tonight, he saved you. And think about the great power of God. He got through to you. Yes, he did. So God saved you, and he's still in the soul-saving business. Number two, God restored the prodigal son, but he can also still restore other prodigals as well. The word prodigal talks about extravagance, and that's exactly what the prodigal son did. He took all his father's riches that was his, you see, he took his inheritance, and he wasted all of it on wine, women, and fun. He had all the friends that money could buy, all the alcohol that money could buy, all the fun that money could buy. And while he was in the pig pen, the Bible says he came to himself, and he says, I will arise and go to my father. My father's servants have it better than I have it. But he was a hard case. You think about that. And there's a lot of prodigals out there. You ever listen to people's testimonies sometimes? The truth is, there's not just salvation testimonies. There's testimonies about people who are born again people who walked away from the will of God, messed up their lives, and God shook them real hard and got them back into his will and restored them. And yes, they were not too far gone to be restored. And all God's people said, amen. When I think about that, and if Bob is listening tonight, I think about Bob Marvin. He got called to preach when he was a teenager, surrendered his life to serve the Lord, got away from God's will for years and years and years. And while we're sitting in the auditorium up in Woodland Park, his wife said, pray for my husband. Pray for my husband that he'll come to church and get right with God. And I remember the Sunday that he came, blue jeans and a plaid shirt and a long scraggly beard, stood in the back of the auditorium. I said, thanks for coming. He said, I wouldn't have come if I hadn't liked it. And he came back. It wasn't too long after that that Bob got right with God. And he's been serving the Lord ever since. Are you listening to me? He was a prodigal. And God brought him to his senses. You see, and we pray for those who need to be back in fellowship with the Lord. Yes, we do. And God has done it before. And you better know that God can do it again. You can think of somebody tonight that's away from the Lord and out of his will. Have you stopped praying for that individual? I haven't stopped praying for those individuals in my prayer life. I still mention their names before the Lord. Every day that I spend that time in prayer, I mention their names to God. And I give specific prayer requests concerning them. Are you listening to me tonight? Don't give up praying for that one. Don't forget, don't give up praying for that family member, that father, that mother, that brother, that sister, that son, that daughter, that cousin, that grandma, that grandpa. Don't give up praying for that individual. God can still restore them because there are lots of prodigals out there. There really are. Some are listening to me tonight. I'll bet you a dollar. And what I'm saying is it's not just men, it's women too. Pray for the prodigals. God has done it before. And I know he can do it again. Thirdly, and last point, God's power delivered people from gripping habits of sin, and he's still doing it today. What are you talking about? Alcohol. What are you talking about? Drugs. What are you talking about? Sensuality. What are you talking about? Pornography. What are you talking about? Cursing. What are you talking about? Tobacco. Lustful thoughts. And so many other things that people are in the grip, that's a terrible sentence, in the grip of. But the truth of the matter is, there are people that have been delivered from those things. God doesn't throw the baby out with the dirty diaper, and he doesn't roll the Rolls Royce over the cliff because it's got a dirty ashtray. He's in the business of restoring people and taking away those habits that they had. There are some people, oh, every single day it's a struggle. Every single day, I heard a pastor's wife say one time, before I got saved, I was serving the Lord and I was doing this and all that, and named off all the things they were doing before they got saved, so she said. But after I got saved, it just seems like none of those things are working anymore. And I thought, there's something wrong with that testimony. That individual's in heaven now, by the way. And they found out how silly and how wrong that testimony was. And you know, there are lots of folks who've gotten involved in lots of things. I think about, there was a man in Hammond, Indiana years ago. He was the head of the rescue mission. His name is Brother Sullivan. He's in heaven now. He was a member of the mafia. Got his arm blown off. Really amazing in the things that he got involved with. I think about my pastor when he was growing up in a Christian home. And he got involved in all kinds of things. And finally, he got into a bar fight one night. And the manager came to him and asked him if he wanted a job. And he said, doing what? He said, doing what you just now did. He cleaned out the bar. Big old strong Norwegian man. And he got involved in the Minnesota in the Minneapolis Mafia. You think the Sicilian Mafia is rough? Nothing like the one that was in Minneapolis. He gave the testimony of the different things he got involved in. And it was just, his testimony was so unbelievable. But I'm here to tell you that God saved him because of Mama's prayers. And she kept praying. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. Now, he said he wasn't saved when he got involved in all that. But one night he was laying in his bed. And he said he was under so much conviction. He said he tore his pillow in half. You know how hard that is? Think about that. Grabbed his pillow and pulled it apart, rolled off of his bed onto his knees and got saved that night. And then went down to the bar there in Minneapolis, Minnesota, stood up on the wooden counter and preached his first sermon, and a number of men got saved out of that bar. They were serving God all that time in a church in Minneapolis, Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Amazing what God did with him. But he walked out of the mafia. And that's one thing you don't do. You don't walk out of the mafia. And he mentioned it one day on a Christian radio station in Minneapolis about his past and the history. And he got home, and there was a note tacked to his door, said, "Be thankful that your wife and you wasn't home here." And they threatened him, but they never killed him, never killed her. And you know what? God restored him. He preached until the day that he died. Really amazing man. He was my pastor for many, many years. And I thank the Lord for him. And you know, when you think about folks that are addicted to these things, pornography, tobacco, lustful thoughts, and so many different things that people, it's got a grip on them. God can instantaneously change that. But there are some Christians who just can't put the things down. I don't know why. I don't know why they're not depending on the Lord. I don't know why they're not getting delivered from things like that. Maybe they don't really want to be delivered from that. But I know that many people have just put the alcohol down. They've closed the books on the pornography. They've gotten on their face before God about their mind and their thoughts. They've done all that. And God instantaneously delivered them from those things. It can still happen. He's done it before. He can do it again. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. You see. Is it any wonder that the psalmist shouted hallelujah when he thought about the mighty power of God? And there are times when looking backwards can actually help us to focus on the future and get some real encouragement, you see. Looking back can encourage, not living back, but looking back and seeing where God has brought you from to where you are today. And as we look and see what the Lord has done, may we realize that God is simply not finished yet. He's still doing great things, great and mighty things. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I believe many believers don't believe that. They don't believe that God's still in the business of doing those things. Maybe that's why they don't pray. Maybe they're not living right. Maybe God's not hearing their prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We know that the Lord heareth not sinners. We understand those verses in the Bible. Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God that he will not hear. Very amazing. And there are many believers today, they're not seeing their prayer. I think I mentioned this recently in a sermon that I preached. One of the main reasons Christians don't get their prayers answered is because they simply don't pray. Or they ask amiss, as James said. So let's not just shout hallelujah about what the Lord has done. I know a fellow, his opening sentence almost every time he would talk to you was these words, and I'm quoting him now. He said, "Do you remember when?" There was never anything that was present. "Do you remember when I did this? Do you remember when this happened? Do you remember when God entered? But there was never a, "Hey, listen, let me tell you what God did." Didn't hear about present answers to prayer. Just heard about the past. What does the psalmist wrote? "We have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us," but there was nothing new to report. I'm here to tell you, God's power is as fresh today as it ever has been. And I believe that. And I hope you believe it too. And you know, the Bible's not true because we believe it. The Bible is true, whether we believe it or not. you see. And the truth of the matter is, the psalmist looked back into the book of Deuteronomy and he said, wow, this is the mighty power of God was displayed there. And he can still do it. I believe that. Do you believe that?